Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. People often think the dead are asleep in graves, but Moses and Elijah were in paradise awaiting the Messiah. They were briefed by the Holy Spirit concerning the death and resurrection of Jesus, and then sent to meet the God-man on what would become known as the Mount of Transfiguration. Meanwhile, the rest of the apostles encountered a demon-possessed boy. They prayed earnestly, but nothing happened. Jesus said that faith will move mountains, but in this particular case, fasting was also required. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life for Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm glad to have you here today as we're going to be talking about the transfiguration and the lunatic that Jesus healed. So let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, thank you that I can preach this last message in 2023. I thank you, Lord, for my health, that I'm able to function properly. And I pray right now for an anointing upon myself, an anointing upon everyone listening and watching. And we love you, Lord, and we praise you now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to start this message with an illustration. This is the last day of the year. And I want to really hammer home the tremendous creation that Jesus did. And I want to begin to talk to you about the earth. Right now, the earth is spinning around itself. So I got a pen here. So the earth is spinning around itself. If you're standing on the equator, you are moving at the speed of 1,063 miles per hour. Think about this now. We got water on the earth. If you spin something around and it slushes around, right? But even if the earth is moving with more than 1,000 miles an hour, the water is not spilling out. You and I, we live in a gas atmosphere. Right now, all of us are in a gas atmosphere. And air is a mixture of different gases. The earth is not losing 1 ounce of gas ever. It spins, the earth, and the gas spins with the earth, but it doesn't project out. And you ask the question now, how is that possible? Well, there is another force called gravity. No one really knows what gravity is. You know how gravity works. And the gravity is strong enough to hold the water in the oceans. Doesn't matter how fast we spin. The air is staying there. But the gravity is not so big or so large that you and I cannot walk. I'm standing here because gravity holds me to the ground. But the gravity is not so large I can lift my legs and I can walk around. Now, people that believe in Darwin and the evolution, you've got to be insane to believe in that. The next thing I want to tell you about is this, that here's the Earth, and the Earth every year tips to a certain degree and sit like this. Right now, we are down at the bottom. It's our winter time. The southern part is up. It's their summertime. And in about 3-4 days into January, the Earth will slowly begin to turn. And it takes up to about June when we are on the top and the other one is at the bottom. Ask yourself this now. What power? Because scientists have not been able to do this. They don't want to talk about it. What power does it that makes the Earth to tip like this and it is constant? It is 6 months. No change. The same thing with the speed. The Earth is rotating. It's the same speed today as it was 6,000 years ago. Ask yourself this now. Who controls that speed? And the scientists cannot explain it to you. The next thing I want to share with you is that we are like a spaceship. We are moving. And we are in a rotation around the sun. One rotation is 1 year for us. It is so precise that we have, it doesn't slow down, it doesn't speed up. We set our clocks, we used to set the clocks according to that, now we got atomic clocks. And the Earth is moving 66,250 miles per hour. That's faster than our rockets that we're shooting up in orbit. So here we have an Earth that is tipping back and forth, spinning at the same time, and at the same time rotating around the sun for 1 year. Three movements on this planet. And ask yourself, where does the power come from? How is that possible? We don't see any external powers. We do know that gravity from the sun holds us in an orbit. But what propels us perpetually? The answer is Jesus Christ, the Creator. His creation is a fantastic creation. And I wanted you to have that picture today as we're going to look into the spirit world. Let's look in here in Matthew 17:1. And after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain apart. Mark, if you go to chapter 9, says this in verses 2 through 4, and after 6 days, Jesus takes with him Peter and James and John and leads them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Luke says in chapter 9, verse number 28, "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance altered, and his raiment was white and glistering." We do know that we have, as we have gone through Matthew, that he was in Philippi, Caesarea Philippi, which is in the mountain area of the Golan Heights. Most likely, he was up on Mount, that big mountain there, Hermon. And so Jesus walked up there with three of his disciples. So here's what I wrote here. This was a special event prepared by the Godhead in eternity past. 6 days after Jesus had a discussion with the apostles about whom he was, he was told by the Holy Spirit to walk to a certain mountaintop. And there are several points we're going to look upon. Here's what I want you to see. Before the foundation of the world, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they did a virtual time run on the entire creation. They watched it in a super-duper computer, and they could see exactly how everything is going to work out, how we will react, and so on. It was decided before the foundation of the world that Jesus was going to take three of his apostles, go up to this mountain, and he was going to be transfigured, which means his physical body and his clothing were supernaturally changed into the spirit world. And it was glowing super white. So here's my points here, what I said. Jesus took them up on a high mountain. Could this have been Mount Hermon, since Caesarea Philippi was nearby? I believe it was. We do know now that Moses and Elijah did not come from heaven. They came from paradise, since Jesus had not yet paid for the sins of mankind. If we look at the Gospel of Luke right now, it's the Gospel of Luke, and we flip to chapter 16 and the verse number 22, Luke 16, 22, we read this. "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Here we now have a description of paradise, or Abraham's bosom. Where was that located? In the earth. We had paradise, we had hell. Two different places, a chasm between, so people from hell could not go into the paradise and vice versa. But they could see each other, they could hear each other. Here's what I want you to think and understand now. There are no dead people in the graves. We have dead bodies in the graves. But there are no people. The moment your body dies, at that very moment, there will be angels surrounding you. They will take you out of your body, and now your body is your soul, spirit body. If you're not saved, you only got a soul and a dead spirit. I want you to understand now, your soul body has legs, torso, arms, a head, a mouth, eyes, ears. Understand that this body that we have here is a replica of the soul body. So when somebody dies, they are stepping out. And they are either now in hell or in heaven. They used to be in paradise until Jesus paid for our sins. And when he ascended up high, he took everyone in paradise with him. You and I today go straight to paradise. To heaven. I'm sorry. I start looking at something else here. Let's look at point number three here. Matter of fact, I'm going to read Ephesians 4. That's Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 8. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. Point number four. Let me read point number three first. The people in heaven that are there now, and the people in hell, have not received their resurrected bodies. You and I on earth right now, we are triune, body, soul, and spirit. When we die, we lose the body, and we now operating with our soul and spirit. Or if you're not saved, soul and a dead spirit. Eventually, when Jesus comes back to set up his thousand-year kingdom, we will then receive our resurrected bodies. It will be a resurrection. We are in heaven. What's going to be resurrected? A body. Jesus is going to find whatever our body went, molecules. It's going to be scooped up, refurbished, and now we will have a body that is free of sickness. It'd be like Jesus. He could walk through walls. He could be invisible. He could eat. He could fly. That's a resurrected body. That will come at the time when Jesus comes back in a thousand-year kingdom. Up to now, all we have are soul and spirit. Point number four. It is interesting that Jesus was physically transformed into the spirit world, while Peter, John, and James were not. Yet these men could see into the spirit world and hear what was being discussed. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 17. It's Matthew chapter 17 again, and We're going to read now from verses 2 and 3. And Jesus was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them. You now have to see a glimpse into the spirit world. Jesus does not have a birthday. We established that a long time ago. He's God. And let me say this now. Jesus did not have a soul. Jesus is Jesus. Mary gave him a physical body. Jesus inhabited the physical body. How does this work? Remember now, we were made in the image of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's the Trinity, three parts. But Jesus himself did not have a soul. He was Jesus. As he walked up on that mountain, Jesus inside a physical body, the Holy Spirit transfigured his physical body into the spirit world. And now Moses and Elijah showed up. They were speaking to him about his death. Moses and Elijah came up from paradise. They had bodies. John, Peter, and James could look and see, and they recognize because spiritually, They had never seen Moses. They had never seen Elijah. But since they were partly into the spirit world, they could see that here's Moses, here's Elijah. They were confused. They were shook. They were afraid. And they didn't know really what to do. Let's go to Luke chapter 9 right now, as you're flipping back and forth here. So now we go to Luke, the 9th chapter. And we're going to pick it up here from verse number 30 and 31. Luke 9:30-39. And behold, there talked with him two men, which are Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and they were awakened, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. Notice now, when a holy angel comes in, or you get into the spirit world, there's a tremendous power surge. And they were now simply got kind of knocked out. So what did Peter do? Well, it says in verse number 33, and it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. So they simply said, well, they could understand that this was a temporary situation. They said, let's pitch three tents here so you guys can stay here. That was not the issue. They were there to simply speak to Jesus. On the outline here, I said here's the purpose. My understanding is that Jesus knew all the details about going to Jerusalem and subsequently dying on the cross. But the Mount of Transfiguration was a sign that they would never forget. And after the resurrection, this event will be shared with future generations of Christians, and we are sharing it here today with you, so that we can understand that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was predetermined before the foundation of the world. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Hebrews, he was slain from the foundation of the world. It is obvious that Peter and John and James were clueless as to why Moses and Elijah had showed up. The only thing they could think to do was to prepare three tents so Jesus and the two prophets could have a place to stay. They did not understand that this was an event planned in eternity past that would only continue for a short while. Let's go back to Matthew 17:4. As Matthew again, 17:4. Then answered Peter and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you will, let us make here three tabernacles or three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Now, on page number 2 in the outline, the Father spoke. While the apostles spoke in confusion, God the Father spoke to them from a cloud that rolled in over the mountain top, confirming the fact that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. We read from Matthew 17:5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him. Imagine now being on this mountain. And now suddenly you're seeing two dead guys. They're not dead, and they are talking to Jesus. Jesus has been transfigured, and they are just taking that scene in. A cloud rolls in on a mountain. You can't do that. It was done. And then they heard a voice. This is my beloved Son. There was no electricity at that time. They did not know what a radio was. They didn't know what a microphone was. They simply said, woo, and their world is speaking from the cloud in a very powerful voice. It made an impression upon them. They simply got scared. Here's what I said here on my outline. Fear gripped Peter, John, and James, and they fell on their faces toward the ground. They could not see who was speaking out of the cloud, and since electricity had not yet been discovered, they had no clue about voice amplification. It was beyond their capacity to comprehend the voice in the cloud high up in the mountain. Jesus touched, let's read that from John, Matthew 17 And we're going to pick it up from verse number 6. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. They had never experienced anything like this. I believe that this was prearranged before the foundation of the world. Jesus had an appointment 6 days after he had been up and he had healed some people. And the Holy Spirit said, okay, I want you now to get up to this particular mountain at this particular time. And so he went and took these three guys with him. He didn't take anyone else. And it was to be a recorded meeting that simply showed Jesus is the Son of God. It was supernatural. I've been studying a lot what Jews are teaching today in their synagogues. You got Reformed Jews, they don't believe in the Old Testament at all. And then you got other Jews that believe in the Old Testament, and then you got Jews that have the Talmud and the Kabbalah and so on. But in Jewish historical textbooks, it simply states this: Jesus was a fake. He was not the Son of God. And they have put him in such a way that before the crucifixion, remember this, Pilate said, I am innocent. It will be on you. And the people answered, let his blood come upon us and our children. They simply said, let us be cursed. And that curse is still on Jewish people today. The only way they get out is if they get saved. But every Jewish man, woman, and boy, and girl that you see out there, regardless their bloodline or whatever it is, but they are part of Judaism, they are cursed. I'm not anti-Semitic. I don't hate Jews. I don't want them any harm. I'm just simply telling you who they are and what they are up against. So now, Moses and Elijah left. Jesus turned back to his normal self. He looked like a man again. And the apostles were bewildered. Peter, John, and James were bewildered. Matthew 17:10. First of all, we're going to read verse number 9. And as he came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And they did not tell anyone. After the resurrection, they told the vision. And his disciple asked him, verse number 10, why then said the scribe that Elijah must first come? Because in Malachi it says that Elijah is going to come and turn their hearts toward God. And Jesus answered and said to them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah is come already. They knew him not, but have done to him whatsoever they listed. Likewise also shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. This is the watershed for Peter, James, and John. But I want you to understand something now. There's no doubt that they had been saved. They were born again, the apostles. Yet, when Jesus was on the cross, they put him on the cross, and he died. All the apostles lost hope. The three of them had seen this transfiguration. The others had seen all the miracles. And they all lost faith. For 3 days and three nights, they were sitting in Jerusalem, weeping, and simply saying, "We were fooled. He's dead. He's not the Messiah." And that's why we read in the Bible that Jesus said to Mary, "Go and tell them." Thomas did not believe it. He said, "I don't believe that. I'll stick my fingers into his side. I want to see his hands, the nail prints. I believe that." Here's a bonus now that I want to put in. And it really has nothing to do with the message here, but it has. The falling away among Christians is immensely. We are told in the latter days there shall be a great falling away. I have seen during my life as a pastor, I have children being grown up in the church. I've seen them grow up. I have seen people come into the church. They've been healed, delivered, demons cast out. And then, some time later, I found out that maybe up to 80 or 90% of them are no longer walking with Jesus. It's a tremendous loss. And that's why on every sermon outline, I say this. It is not so important how you begin, but how you end. There are some of you that are listening to my voice today, or watching me. And 10, 15 years from now, Satan will have swept you off your feet. You'll be drinking alcohol, you'll be smoking, taking dope, you're shacking up with women, and you will swear like a trooper. And anyone seeing you would say, that person has never been saved. And yes, there was a time when you walked. But when you leave your parents home, as you turn from 18 and up and so on, there is a bunch of evil spirits waiting for you. They have been around for more than 6,000 years doing evil work. You are a rookie. And they are going to hit you like a storm. And unless you are anchored in the Bible, unless you have a personal commitment to Christ, and unless you understand that you cannot compromise, you will fall. Will you lose your salvation? Not necessarily. If you're saved, you're saved. But you're going to lose all your rewards. You're going to come into heaven dragging your feet. And you're going to be a pooper. You're going to have very little to show forth. And you'll be on the bottom scale. Can this be reversed? It can, if you want to. The problem is that when I tell you this, like today, he goes in here, out there, and says, oh, that's not me. I'm strong. I have no problems. I can do it. That's what Peter said. If all these other guys fall, hey, Jesus, I will stand with you. And Peter was the first one to deny Jesus 3 times. He fell like a log that was cut down. So if you heard me today, I want you to start thinking, how will I finish? Satan has thrown everything at me that he could. He's made my life has not been an easy life. And there were times I got so discouraged I didn't know what to do. But I held the hand of Jesus. And I simply said, Jesus, there's no one else to go to. You have to help me. And I've been able to stand since my time I committed Christ in 1965. And that's about 55 years. And I plan to stand until the very end of my life. Let's go in now to talk about the lunatic. And I want us to turn now to Mark 9:14. That's Mark number 9 and verse number 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running to him, saluted him or greeting him. And he asked the scribes, what question you with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought unto you my son, which has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he takes him, he tears him, he foams and he gnashes with his teeth, and pines away. And I spake to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. This man sought the healing for his son. And the 9 apostles that were left behind could not cast him out. Now Jesus scolded them for not having the necessary faith and for being spiritually corrupted. The God-man expressed frustration with the apostles and asked how long it was necessary to be with them. Back to Matthew 17, verse number 9. Not verse number 9, 17:17. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. And the word perverse there means corrupted. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. How do you get corrupted? A demon will corrupt you and say, that's not possible. This cannot be done. This is something wrong here. That's corruption. There's a lot of people that are corrupted in Baptist churches, some Pentecostal churches, some other type of denominations. And the reason is that they've been told that when Jesus left to go to heaven, he took the Holy Spirit with him. And today we only got the Bible, but the Holy Spirit is not here. We got no miracles. Let's turn to Mark 9:20 to see what the Father really said to Jesus. Mark 9, and we pick it up in verse 20 to 27. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straight by the Spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came into him? And he said, of a child. He was demon-possessed from the time of his child. And oft times he had cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Can you imagine coming up to Jesus, the Son of God, and saying, if you could help me, it would be nice. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Let's just talk a few minutes here about faith, what it is. Our faith, it goes like this. It can be up, it can be down. But for some reason, we don't have a steady faith. Simply saying, I am in pain. I don't feel good, but I do know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I know I'm saved. I know He loves me. I know He hears me. And I am not going to look upon circumstances. I'm going to look on Jesus. You got to let go of circumstances. They will never line up. The devil will make sure. Most Christians are like yo-yos. The faith goes up, it goes down, it goes up and down. And then, in order to survive, we get medication. What is medication? It is trying to fix a problem that is spiritual. We try to fix it in the flesh. We can do a little bit with it, but it doesn't solve the problem. And straightway, the father of the child cried out and said with tears. Notice now, with tears. Lord, I believe. And then he said, help my unbelief. He realized, I don't have the faith. I need to have faith. I need help to get the faith. Did Jesus answer him? Verse 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying, you dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. He was as one dead, insomuch that the man said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. Have I seen this? Yes, I've cast out many demons. I've seen this. This is not something that I'm talking about that I read in a book or in the Bible. I have seen this. We have done this for many, many years. The question is now we have at the bottom of page number 2. What does it take? The 9 apostles who remain behind must have been embarrassed. And when they were alone with Jesus, they wanted to know why they had not been able to cast out the demon. Let's go back to Matthew 17 right now. That's Matthew 17. And we read it here from verse number 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? That's a good question. They wanted to find out. So Jesus is going to tell them. In verse 20, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence from yonder place, it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. How big is a mustard seed? Very small. You don't need a lot of faith. You just have faith and say, I believe. You don't have to have somebody scream around you. You just make up your mind, I have faith. Let me see if I can illustrate that for you. You have a key to your house. Some people don't lock their doors if you live in the countryside, but most people lock their doors. So you have a key. And so when you've been out someplace and you come back to your home, you pick up your key, and somebody says, okay. You stick it in the lock, and you don't say, praise God, make this lock to work. You have faith. You stick it in, you turn it, and then you open the door, and you get in. You have faith. Why? Because you have experienced for many years that keys open doors. Now, move that over to that Jesus opened doors. The moment you begin to think that, a demon whisper, you're not worthy. Oh, you can't do that. God doesn't love you. Remember this, you lied yesterday, or you did this or that, you know. I know you asked for forgiveness, but you know, you can't do it. So you got to remember this. When you ask for forgiveness, God forgives. He doesn't remember. It's only two beings that remember your sins. You and the devil. God says, I don't remember them. I forgave you. So you have to have, simply say this, we are going to do this. We're going to pray. We're going to have a victory. And then Jesus said in verse number 21, howbeit, this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting. So you need to do some fasting. Here's what I learned years ago. If I'm going to do a deliverance, I'm not to crash fast just for that deliverance. I have a plan, a personal plan, where I fast one day a week. 24 hours. It can be any day for any person. You might say, well, I want to fast longer and so on. But I want to build up a bank account. So I fast once a week. Maybe 6 months from now, I'm called for to cast out some demons. I don't have to crash fast. I got it in the bank. And so I qualify. I have the power. Because fasting increases your spiritual power. Let's go to page 3 now of the outline. Here's a conclusion. Most pastors falsely teach that the Holy Spirit is no longer on earth because we have the Bible and therefore do not need supernatural power anymore. If this describes you, I can most assuredly state that you are never going to cast out demons. Is there the need to cast out demons? Yes, there is. The first time that I cast out a demon, I had just recently been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And this goes back to 1970. And I had a good friend at the seminary. He was on staff. And my wife and I, we were friends with him and his wife. And one day, he was so demon-possessed, he was going to kill himself. So his wife called me and simply said, "You got to help me. This guy's name was Jim." So I said, "Okay." Now, I had a book that I bought. I just had learned about demons. And so I went over to his house, talked to him, and said, "Why don't you come to me in my house? I have a book on how to cast out demons, and I will loan that to you." So he walked with me. We got into the apartment where we had lived, closed the door, and I said, "Here's a book." And the guy grabbed me like this, and he got it in my face, and he said, "I'm not leaving. I don't care about the book. You cast this demon out." What do you do? I did. I simply did everything I could. We got down on our knees. And I just cried out in earnestly. And the demon was cast out. And the man was healed. It was no longer suicide. I was confronted. It was either he was not going to leave. He was going to beat me up if I didn't cast the demon out. So I had no choice. And that's how I was introduced. Let's read Acts chapter 1. That's Acts chapter 1. And we read here from verse number 4. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, 'You have heard of me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?' And he said unto them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth.'" You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? You ask for it. Secondly, you can't have any unforgiveness. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. That's the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. And we're going to look at that verse, Mark 11. In verse 22. "And Jesus answering said unto them, 'Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be ye removed, be ye cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that they'll think what he says shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say unto you, what things ever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. And now notice verse 26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. There are two things you need to work miracles. Faith and forgiveness. Now, we have been praying for Bob in our ministry. And he's been struggling for a number of years, and right now he's in the hospital. Something happened to Bob about 25 years ago. Bob at that time was in real estate with his wife. And they had been told that bad times are coming. And the dollar is not going to be valuable anymore. So you need to buy gold. So he bought gold, quite a bit of it. And the people that sold the gold, they were happy to take their worthless money. They were so happy, they ran all the way to the bank laughing. And they sold gold to Bob. Bob's wife had a son, and Diane's daughter died. So the son came up to be part of the funeral for the sister and his wife. And she was a thief. And as they were cleaning up after the dead daughter and so on, this woman, as you're not seen, she got in, and he took all the gold. These were gold coins that Bob had, and she stole them. Probably $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 worth of gold. Well, sometime later, Bob was going to look at his closet, and the gold was gone. They tried to get the police involved, and they couldn't do too much because she denied, says, I had nothing to do with it. For the next 30, 35 years, Bob developed a glowing hate for this wicked woman that stole his gold and made them lost, poor. And I talked to him. I said, you got to forgive. I told him many times. But Soterios was over and prayed with him many times. And Soterios told me, you have to forgive. Bill Chacon had been over there praying many times and said, you got to forgive. And Bob said, well, I try, but I can't. I'm too angry. Now, he's in the hospital on his last leg because he wouldn't give up and forgive this woman. She did steal it. He was wronged. And this is what you got to learn. There are people doing things to you, and they are in the wrong. You're in the right. But if you get angry and start hating them and can't forgive them, it's going to cost you. Because Jesus said, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father forgive which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. I know this when I go into a deliverance. I want to make sure that I have not any grudges toward anyone. Because I know what unforgiveness will do. Each one of us, we have been done wrong with. People have hurt us, done things they shouldn't do. And it's unfair. And you have to take it to the Lord. You have to say, God, it's not in my heart to forgive. I don't have it in me, but Lord, help me to forgive. Help me. And God will. And then you got to release. So, on the bottom on page number 3, actually in the middle, it said this. If you harbor unforgiveness or have hidden sins in your life, you will receive no respect in the spirit world. It doesn't matter how much you fast and proclaim your faith. It simply won't work. Faith, forgiveness, works hand in hand. You've got to have both. So this message today had actually two subjects. We had the transfiguration, and that is something that is interesting for us, and it should encourage us about the spirit world. But then we have about forgiveness and the healing of this boy. It is hard to make one message as you go through the book of Matthew because he puts in so many different things in one chapter. So what do I want you to take home with you today? On the transfiguration, think it through. There is a spirit world. You are a spirit. You came from the spirit world. You're going to go back into the spirit world. You got a short time on this earth. Short time in God's eyes. And so you need to prepare so you are ready for the spirit world by simply do what you can. The second thing I told you about was this. I would say that probably 40% of the people watching me today, 10 years from now, you're not going to be walking with Jesus. You got peeled off. It's very hard. It's hard to get saved. It's harder to stay saved and walk with Jesus. You got to make an effort. You got to simply say, I am not going to be sidetracked. And the last message was that we just did. You have to forgive. You cannot carry grudges. If you do, you will pay for it. It'll be painful. You will have a hard time exiting this world. You would linger for in the hospital, then in a care home, and you're going to linger there until you have paid to the penny for the sin that you will not repent of and give to Jesus. Here's what I'm telling you. Don't try to pay for a sin yourself. Repent. Ask God to forgive you. Let Him pay for it. You listen to me today, and I do know this, that every time we have a message that goes on YouTube, it goes all kind of places. Someone is not saved will pick it up, and you just happen to hang in there as long as you did because you thought it was interesting. But I want to talk to you right now that not only do you want to be interested, you want to make sure that you are saved, born again. So when you die, when your body dies, you go to heaven and not to hell. And here's how you do it. Simply confess that you are a sinner, and that's not a problem. You know that. Ask God to forgive you. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and on the cross He paid for your sins. And then say, Jesus, I need to be saved. Come in, Jesus, in my life. Save me. Save me, Jesus, and He will. When we finish here, after the last prayer, the scene will change. You see three crosses coming up, and you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles, and he will say, "My friend," and then he will spend 10 minutes with you and show you exactly how to be saved, how to pray, and read the scripture with you. And you can be saved today. When you get saved today, would you contact us? Let me know, because I like to rejoice with you. I appreciate that. And to you that are saved, that are walking with Jesus, different degrees, take the outline this afternoon. After whatever you watch this message, it might be on a Tuesday, you watch it on YouTube. And then take time and say, "Where am I? Have I unforgiveness in my life? Do I have faith? Do I fast on a regular scale?" And if you say, "Well, I'm not satisfied with myself," change. Press in and say, "Jesus, change me. I want to grow spiritually," and he will help you. Here's Brother Thomas.
I want to share something briefly, what's been happening with me, and it's in Galatians chapter 3, okay? So I've been reading the book of Genesis and watching the lineage from Adam and on down all the way through Joseph. And it's quite an interesting little trip down memory lane, I guess you would say. But to see these families develop and to see all the issues that they got and on and on, and then to recognize that for me anyway, as a born again believer, this is your heritage, okay? Because in Galatians chapter 3, it says in verse 28, and I've got people that think, you know, I'm anti-Semitic, which is not the case. But there are three words I've been focusing on: Hebrew, Israelite, and Jew. Those three words. And it's been an interesting study. You have to do it yourself. But it says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So if you want to see what your heritage is, you go back and read through Genesis. And that's our heritage, whether we like it or not, according to the way I understand the Bible. And anyway, I'm just thankful for, the things that God is showing me as I go along. And I want to say on today's message, it's true. You know, you can't be harboring all this animosity. So there's going to be people that wrong you and treat you bad and speak evil against you, you know. I know when I'm out and about, okay, I'm not on Facebook, and I'm not a Facebook guy. I'm a eyeball to eyeball guy. And but there are the majority of the United States, the people are on Facebook. Okay, so I'm sure that I'm being talked about, or you know, whatever people want to say about me. And some good, some bad. I'm not worried about it. Okay. But when I'm out and about, you know, people are always asking me little questions, and it leads me to think that they're on a fishing trip to get me to speak something, you know. But I just keep saying the same thing. I'm blessed, and I'm good. Yeah. There's I got nothing else to say except I'm blessed and I'm good, and I'm not going to harbor resentment to people. It's just I'm not going to let it happen. So, thank you for that message, Pastor John. And I'm going to share the highlight of my. It may be my year, I don't know. It was a great highlight, but it was when I had come home from the doctor's office this week, and you know, my wife and I were not on the same page exactly, but we love each other. So, so I got home from the doctor because I've been dealing with these kidney stones, and I know kidney stones are common to man. Okay, people go through that. But I heard some horror stories, and I was a little worried about all this pain that I might have to go through. And I don't like pain, so. So I put it out on my prayer network, you know, here at Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, and I sent it to Carol, and then she got the ball moving, and so I was blessed to have a lot of people praying for me, and I was amazed at how that went. Okay, so basically, I could feel a kidney stone moving from my kidney down into my bladder. Okay, and you know, I was not in too good a shape for a little while there, a couple days. And I had some other brothers praying for me from my Bible study, and I got to share this little story. Okay, I had taken some. You know, I was looking for home remedies. I was drinking lemon juice and drinking olive oil. Man, I turned my stomach into an inferno is what I did. Okay. So by Wednesday night when I had went to Bible study and I was drinking water like, you know, nobody's business. I was at Bible study. And I was sitting there, and our guy Chad was teaching it, but this other guy Fred kept interrupting the whole thing, you know. And I said, "Hey, let's try and go back to what Chad's teaching," because I wanted to go there even though I wasn't feeling good, because I wanted to hear what the Lord had given to Chad to teach. That was my main focus. Meanwhile, I'm sitting there. And my stomach is going bananas. So I get up and I walk out the door. And the guys at Bible study look at me like, "What's going on?" And I just kind of give them a little wave. Okay. So, and it's raining outside. Raining quite a bit that night. So I hit the front door and I heaved my guts out, I threw up all that that I had in my system. And then when I came back in, I cleaned up and got feeling better, and, you know, and sat back down, and the Bible study was pretty much over. But the guys there, the guy leading the Bible study, he said to the whole crew, "You guys need to do this or that." I wasn't there. But he said, "Tom got up and got mad at Fred and left." And that's not what happened at all. Okay. But I said all that to say this. Everything is not how you might think it is. You know what I mean? It might look one way, but it's totally different. And so, anyway, I want to get back to the thing that really blessed me. When my wife, after the going to the hospital or to the doctor's office, I came home and she went out to get my prescription, antibiotics. And I almost got up and walked out of that doctor's office, to tell you the truth, but I stayed in there. And while she was out getting that, my doorbell rang. So I walked to the door. I'm thinking maybe it's Amazon or something, you know, how they drop your package and ring the doorbell. But when I open the door, I see this young girl. It's probably about 6 years old. And she's there with her little brother that's about 4 years old, okay? And I immediately recognize them. They're my next-door neighbors, okay? And they're half Hispanic. Anyway, they're cute as can be. And the little boy, he says, "I got this bag of oranges that we picked from our tree, and I want to give them to you." And I said, "Well, man, thank you, because I love oranges." And then I said, "I've got a few tangerines. Do you like them?" "Oh, yeah, I love them." So I gave him a few tangerines, and they went home. But to me, man, when I went... when they left, that just blessed me so much. Those kids blessed me so much. And it was, I don't know. It was just God shining on me. That's the way I see it. So it was a beautiful thing. So anyway, we can't harbor that unforgiveness. So, Father God, thank you for the word. I want to thank you for the people that prayed on my behalf. And I want to thank you for the knowledge and understanding as we dig into the word of God, that who we are. We can know who we are in this grand scheme of things that's playing out. We can know who we are. And I'm thankful that I know who I am. And I'm not rattled by the world. Not at all. And I thank you for the Psalm 91 that says that we can abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So I just want to praise your name. Thank you, and I want to finish strong, and I don't want to carry any resentment in me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Durrell. This message was the 44th part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, Moses, Elijah, and the Lunatic. People often think the dead are asleep in graves, but Jesus told the disciples that God is the God of the living. Moses and Elijah were in paradise awaiting the Messiah. They were briefed by the Holy Spirit concerning the death and resurrection of Jesus, and then sent to meet the God-man on a mountaintop as a reassurance that he was on the right track and to bolster the knowledge of Peter, James, and John. Meanwhile, the rest of the apostles encountered a demon-possessed boy. They prayed earnestly, but didn't have the spiritual clout to free the lunatic. The Son of God emphasized that having faith will allow you to move mountains. But in this particular case, fasting was also required. The act of fasting is like building a savings account. It is too late to begin preparing when the need arises, but if you do it on a weekly basis, you will be ready when a situation requires spiritual authority. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1943. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.